In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us." So that you can do the good things that He planned for you long ago. This is what you've got to know. You are God's masterpiece. Every single one of us in here who is in Christ Jesus is a masterpiece, and God has a vision for your life. But know this, we must submit to the process of shaping so that we can become all that He has planned and destined for us to become as individuals. So whenever I hear the word masterpiece, a lot of times I like to think of sculpting. You know what I mean? Where they take like the marble or the stone and they just like cut away and they make like these beautiful, what we would say, masterpieces. You know what's really interesting about sculpting is that it's not something that you just add to make a masterpiece. It's actually the art of taking away. You know what I mean? Because the stone was always there, the marble was always there, and the masterpiece is hidden inside. Michelangelo, the great sculptor, said this, "Every block of stone has a statue inside of it, and it is the task of the sculptor to discover it." That's what God is doing in your life. You might have been born with a heart of stone, but God is sculpting something on the inside of you. He's got a vision for your life. And let me tell you this, you are a gift to the world. Every single person created anew in Christ is a gift for the world. You are an answer to someone's prayer. So today, I want to look at two men in the book of Acts who had built a history with God. Notice that they had built a history with God. And then God used them to change the history of the world. Okay, so Acts chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 1 through 8. Acts chapter 10. And let me tell you this, as you're flipping there, whenever God laid this on my heart to preach, I was just like, "God, I don't see anything." He's like, "Well, I want you to preach this." And I was like, "I don't even know what to preach." Like, I'm looking at Acts chapter 10. I'm like, "I don't know what to preach. Like, I don't even know what to say about this." But as I was just faithful to dig around in it, I feel like God gave me a relevant word for the time that we're in. And so I'm excited about it, but it's also kind of challenging. So bear with me, because I believe that God has some good things that He wants to reveal through this passage. So Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, this is what it says. It says, "In Caesarea there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was the captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household, and he gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3:00, he had a vision in which he saw an angel coming towards him. 'Cornelius,' the angel said." Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel, and the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon, the tanner, who lives near the seashore." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants, and he told them what had happened, and he sent them off to Joppa. There's a few things that I want to pull out of this passage of scripture, and the first of which is giving you some historical context for the man Cornelius. This man is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. This dude right here is a Gentile. That just means by nature he was not one of God's children. He was not one of the ones where his ancestors were like from the tribe of Benjamin or Judah, and he didn't have the Torah passed down to him. What we've got right here is we've got a Gentile man who is serving the God of the Jews. And so what happens here is it kind of describes his personality. You know, it says that Cornelius, he was a leader, so, you know, he definitely had some power. But even in his power, it says he was God-fearing. So your position will never dictate, your position in the world will never dictate your position in Christ, because you can never be too high in power to be unqualified to be low in Christ. And so what we see is Cornelius is a God-fearing man. It says he prayed regularly and gave generously. And I look at this and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, like Cornelius received a vision from God, but he wasn't even a Jew. Like, he wasn't even one of God's children at the time. I can only imagine that Cornelius didn't quite feel qualified to receive a vision from God. You know what I mean? Like, okay, now Peter's going to get a vision later. Spoiler alert, Peter gets a vision coming up. But I understand that, because Peter was one of the apostles. You know, and even if he wasn't one of the apostles who had traveled around with Jesus, at least Peter was a Jew by birth. You know, and even though he had made mistakes, he was born in the right family. He was raised up in the right group. Even though he made some errors, he's still one of Jesus's friends and by birth a child of God. But that's not the case with Cornelius. You see, Cornelius's entire life, he's been on the outside looking in. And he longed to be on the inside. He longed to be known as a child of God. And even though he was a leader and he could have positioned his security and his position or his power or his influence, he didn't. He said, I want to be a child of God. I'm going to be a God-fearing man. I'm going to pray regularly to the God of the Jews. I'm going to give generously. I'm going to raise my household up in that manner. And in the midst of all this, he receives a vision from God. You know, here's the thing. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you don't feel qualified to receive like one of these visions from God. You know what I mean? Maybe you're looking at your past and you're like, you know what? I see Cornelius got a vision. I see Peter got a vision, but they're in the Bible. You know, that this is Bible time. I'm not really qualified to receive a vision. Let me tell you this. God loves to use the unqualified. God loves to use people like me and like you to receive a vision for our lives. Have you ever felt like you just didn't deserve an encounter with God? Amen. You know what I mean? I just don't deserve it. Like, you're not worthy. Maybe it's because you didn't grow up in this church. Maybe it's because you didn't grow up in a church. You know, you look at Pastor Garth and you're like, oh yeah, he can get a vision for God for his life because, well, yeah, he's Pastor Garth. You know what I mean? He's a man of God. Or we can look at Daphne and it's like, she lives here. You know, day and night, lamenting before probably the books and stuff like that. But you know what I mean? She's in the house of God. You know, okay, Daphne, you know, she can get a vision. Not me. Not me. It's not really a vision for my life. I'm just kind of on the outside looking in, but secretly wishing that I was on the inside. That's not the truth in the kingdom of God. Because you see, God doesn't care who you are and where you came from. He has a vision for your life. And he wants to do something great in your life. Yet this angel delivers a message to Cornelius and says, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Because everything that Cornelius was doing wasn't for himself. He wasn't building his own kingdom. He wasn't building his own agenda. He wasn't building his own empire. He was offering things to the Lord, prayer and generosity. In Revelation 5:8, it says this, and when he took the scroll, the four living beings and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one of them had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. You see, every prayer that you pray has a smell, according to Scripture. It says the prayer of God's people are incense being held outside of time in eternity. And I just can't help but wonder, if God was just sitting up there one day and he's like, what's that smell? He's like, that smells so good. Like, I absolutely love that smell. You ever walk by someone and be like, who is that? Who is smelling real good right now? Like, who put on that extra expensive perfume? You know, who was that? You know, and I mean, we can even see from the Scripture that God loves smell. You know, Mary came and broke the perfume on Jesus' feet, and you know, all religious Judas is like, what are you doing? We could have given that to the poor. Jesus is like, no, that smells good. I'm about it. God's about that smell. And I can't help but wonder if just God was in heaven one day. He's outside of time. He's in eternity. One day he's like, man, what's that smell? He's like, is that Cornelius? Is that Cornelius just like praying to me, like regularly, just like these beautiful prayers? Is that Cornelius just like raising up his family as an offering to my kingdom? Is that Cornelius who's just giving to the less fortunate, who's not exercising his power over people to build his own kingdom, but who's in love with me? I've got a vision for his life. You know, he caught my attention. And so my question is, what are you offering to God? Like, if you had a smell, if your spiritual life had a smell, what would it smell like? Is it one of those things where Jesus is like, you smell real nice right now. You can stay right here at my feet. I love this. Or is it one of those things where it's like, man, have you showered in a few days? You know what I mean? Like, I'm just checking up. I still love you, but I'm just telling you, you smell funny right now. What does your spiritual walk smell like? Because Cornelius had offered up this beautiful smell of sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord in exchange is saying, you know what? I see you feel like you're on the outside and you have a desire to be on the inside. I'm going to give you a vision for your life that is going to bring you to the position that you actually want to be in. God is waiting to show you your public destiny, but he's going to do it in your private time. God's not necessarily just going to show you and map out a great vision for your life right here in church. It's going to happen before service in your prayer closet. It's going to happen on Monday morning. It's going to happen on Thursday night after the kids go to bed. God is waiting to endow you with strength, to endow you with vision, to endow you with supernatural provision and a destination for your life so that he can build his kingdom through your life. Just like the masterpiece, maybe there's some things that he's got to take away so that you can focus on him. Because a lot of times our prayers look like, God, would you add this to my life? God, would you add this? God, would you add? And it's always about, God, what can you give me? And we never take this introspective approach to say, God, what can I take away so that I can have more of you? You know, what television show am I sacrificing? What activity am I kind of putting in balance so that I can have more of you? Because I can promise you this, that whenever you seek after God with all of your heart, that you will find him. We're in this cosmic game of hide and seek, and God loves being found. You know, and you know, it says, and I believe it's in the book of Proverbs, that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. It's God's glory to hide from you, because in the process of you finding your purpose and you looking for, you know, maybe your spouse or looking for a job or looking for breakthrough or looking in the process of searching out a matter, you actually find what really matters. And that's the glory of God. And you realize that, yeah, I got my prayers answered, but now I'm in an intimate relationship with Christ, and that was actually what I was looking for and didn't even know it. So if we continue in this passage of Scripture, we'll see another vision taking place. We looked at Cornelius's vision, and now we're going to look at Peter's vision. So it says the next day in Acts 10, starting in verse 9, it says the next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But kind of like some of you guys, so flat roof, hungry. Okay, I'm going to finish. I'm going to hurry. So he said, but while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, and he saw a sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by the four corners. And in the sheets were all sorts of animals, reptiles, birds. And then a voice said to him, get up, Peter. Kill and eat them. No, Lord, Peter declared. He's good at that. He's good at just like reprimanding God. I mean, in a vision, Jesus in the flesh, he's just great at being rebellious. He says, no, Lord, Peter declared. I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke to him again and saying, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. This is what I think is really interesting about this passage of Scripture. And maybe this can relate to your life somewhere. So in the physical, you see that it was around noon and Peter was hungry. So he had a physical desire for food, but in the midst of his physical burden, he receives a spiritual vision about food. Isn't that crazy? Like, he's hungry in the natural, and then he receives divine revelation in the supernatural about food. You know, maybe God is giving you a revelation in the spiritual about what you're burdened about in the physical. So that would lead me to ask you, what were you created for? What are you passionate about? What do you have a burden for? Because what you have a burden for in the physical, oftentimes God is waiting to give you a revelation on in the spiritual, because he's shaping you into a masterpiece, because he's got a vision for your life, and because maybe he's got to take away some things that don't matter so he can sculpt you into something that does matter, that's a gift to the world for all of time to come. What do you have a burden for? Do you have a burden for people that are hurting? Because I believe that God will give you divine revelation on healing. You know, do you have a burden for people who are burdened with anxiety? Because I think that God's going to allow you to walk in a spirit of peace. Do you have a burden for students? Because God will give you a vision for reaching them. Do you have a burden for unity? Because God will give you a dream about uniting people. What is your physical burden? Because God's waiting to give you a spiritual revelation. And so it's really interesting. We look at the passage of Scripture, and of course, you know, Peter, the sheet comes down. Peter and God argue. That's typical. That's their relationship. You have your own. That's Peter and God. You know, so anyways, and then it says this. It says the vision was repeated three times. And I ask myself, okay, is this vision being repeated because Jesus always had to tell Peter things three times, or because it might mean three different things? You know, you never know. So I started just kind of digging into the Scripture, saying, God, what all does this sheet represent? And I think the first thing that this sheet represents is really obvious. You know what? I've got three things that it represents, so it's easy to remember. And, you know, because I'm just clever, they all start with R. Easy to remember. You don't even have to take notes. You can just remember the sheets. The first thing it is religion. It represented religion. Because you see, in the dialogue between God and Peter, it says, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean. And so the first thing that God is showing Peter through this vision is, hey, your religion no longer matters as much as my word. Your rules and your way of doing things and your systems and your organization, that does not matter as much as the relationship that you and I have. And so what I'm telling you is, I know according to the rules, according to the law, that you weren't allowed to eat these animals, but I'm telling you that you are now allowed to eat them. And he says, don't call anything impure or unclean that I've made clean. What he was saying is you're allowed to eat these things that you thought were impure and unclean because I've made them clean. I've made them holy. I've made them right. And so the Jewish law forbid it, and Jesus is now allowing it. The first thing we see is that there's this now a freedom of religion. It's really funny because you can imagine Peter had been raised in a Jewish culture his entire life. There are things that we don't do. You know what? We don't do it that way. We don't do this that way. We grew up Jews, and as Jews, there were 613 laws. We held on to those laws. This is what we did. Jesus was liberating Peter. He's saying, you no longer have to hold tightly to all the rules because I'm doing a new thing. And this new thing can't be constrained into the box of the old way of doing things. He's freeing him from religion because God had a vision for Peter's life. Because Peter was probably struggling, and we can tell from the rest of the book of Acts that Peter struggled to stop following the law and to just pursue Christ. He was really good at Christ plus. He was like, Christ plus don't eat these things. Christ plus honor the Sabbath. Christ plus do this or don't do that. Christ plus. And in this vision, he said, no. I'm going to give you a vision that's going to liberate you and set the course for the Jewish future, because he's a gift to the world. He said, it's okay. It's okay to do it different. It's okay to do it different. And that was the beginning of Peter doing life a new way, because his burden was that he had always been constrained by certain things. God was liberating him. And so if we continue in the passage, whenever Peter and Cornelius actually link up in verse 28, this is what it says. It says, Peter told them, you know it's against our laws. He's going back to the laws because that's how he's always lived his life, but Christ has just set him free. He said, you know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you, but God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean, so I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. So the first thing that the sheep represented was religion. The second thing that it represented was race. Because Peter said this, it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter into the house of a Gentile. Jews, even current Jews, look at Gentiles like they're disgusting, like they're scum of the earth. And this was a real issue in Acts chapter 10, where the Jews thought they were better than the Gentiles. And God says, you know what? That's not true anymore. And Peter references the vision. You see, he references the vision. He don't reference anything else. He says, no. God just gave me a word. He just gave me a vision that said the Jews and the Gentiles are now now the walls are broken down and you're no longer unclean or impure. You're just like me. And so Cornelius's vision led to the reconciliation of the races because he was an outcast. Notice this. Notice that each of their visions was a breakthrough not only for the personal burden that they had, but it set the course for the future of everyone else, because you're a masterpiece and the vision that God has for you is a gift to the world. And so Peter was now free from religion and Cornelius was now free to be on the inside because he got accepted by someone in the inner circle. You know, the enemy right now is dividing us racially. And it's our responsibility not to fall into this trap. And it's our responsibility to hold love for each other as a priority and be wise about what we say. We need to be wise about our actions. And this is how I always look at it, because whenever something like this happens, it gets very cloudy. It's just very unclear. So I like to get as simple as possible and make it clear. Okay, so either Satan is dividing the races in America, or either God is dividing the races in America. So there is one person behind it. It's either God or it's Satan. And so I believe that Satan is the divider of the races in America. So whenever I empower division, I'm agreeing with Satan. I'm not doing that, because God gave us a vision for reconciliation. He gave it to Peter, and we're still carrying on the vision that Cornelius and Peter had years ago. God's vision for your life. A year and a half ago, I was in a worship service, and I was going through a really tough time. You know, if I'm just being honest, even pastors go through really tough seasons. I was going through a really tough time, and I was praying, and I said, God, I said, what is this about? Like, what is this season about? And he said, intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And I was like, man, that's good. Man, that's so good. I mean, I heard him clear as day, and just in my prayer life, intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And I was like, yeah, I'm supposed to be growing in intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what happened. From that day, I started pursuing intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And I was like, you know, I'm trying to grow deeper in God, you know, intimacy, like a deeper connection. I'm like, God, I'm trying to find you more, all this stuff. And I was in a worship service and I had a vision, because you're a masterpiece and God has a vision for your life. And in the middle of this worship service, I had a vision. I'll share it with you, because it was the answer to my physical burden. I saw two mirrors facing each other, and in the middle of this mirror was a telescope. And at first I was like, I'd never had a vision before. I was like, what was that? I was like, it's so weird. I'm worshiping, and then all of a sudden, I'm like seeing these pictures in my head. Like, what is happening? And so I was just like, I was kind of thrown off at first, and then I realized later, I was like, wait a second. I was like, that was a vision from God. And so I was praying one morning. I'm pretty sure it was a Tuesday. It wasn't a Sunday. It wasn't a Wednesday. I think it was a Tuesday morning. I'm praying, and I'm just sitting in my chair, and I'm like, God, what did that vision mean? Would you know, he answered me. The craziest thing. And this is what he said. And that, remember, I'm in a season of pursuing intimacy with the Holy Spirit. This is what he said, or just downloaded into my mind. The two mirrors represent the eternal nature of God, because it creates a spectrum that you can never find the end of. If you look into two mirrors facing each other, it's like it just keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and you just don't quit. The telescope in the middle represented my. And I said, well, God, what does that look like? Who knows? I said, God, what do you mean? Because the telescope never actually like goes into the mirror. He said, if you want to find yourself deeper in my eternal nature, you've got to magnify and you've got to focus. He said, when you focus on me and when you magnify me, you will find yourself in an intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Because God has a vision for our lives, but it doesn't come necessarily the first time we pray or the first week that we commit to spending time with God. But that vision isn't just for me, because the vision taught me how to grow in intimacy with the Holy Spirit. But the vision was for you, because now I'm teaching others, hey, if you want to grow deeper in God, this is what you've got to do. You've got to make God your focus, and you've got to magnify him. Because as he grows bigger in your life, everything that was big kind of shrinks down into proportion. Other things are good, but they should not be our focus. God is our focus. And so we continue on. In the passage in verse 34, it says this, and the piano can come up, and I'm closing down. It says this, then Peter replied, I see very clearly, there it is, clarity. What was clouded is becoming clear. It says, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism, and every nation he accepts those who fear him and who do what is right. You want to know who's in the family of Christ? Those who fear him. And those who do what is right. Not those who are of this socioeconomic status or this denomination or this race. You see, the family of God doesn't show any favoritism. The family of God is built on people who fear God and who do what is right. And so maybe you came here today and you're like, the vision for my life, I'm barely making it. Like, it's funny, you're talking about a vision for my life when I feel like I'm not even good enough to even be here. Or I feel like I'm putting on this big facade where people think I've got everything together, but on the inside, I feel kind of gross. You know, I just feel like I'm not enough. I think the third R in this vision that Peter had, I think that answers that question. Because the first time I read this passage, it's immediately what I saw. I didn't see race, and I didn't really even see religion, because I didn't know much about religion back then whenever I started reading the Bible. The first thing that I saw is, man, if God calls someone clean, who am I to say it's unclean? And so I don't know how clean you feel or how pure you feel, but I know this, that through Christ, through the way he sees your life, through the masterpiece he's creating that's a work in progress, he sees you as pure. He sees you as clean. He sees you as beautiful. And I know that the devil will attack your mind and say, you did that, you said that, you thought that, and he's the accuser of the brethren. But I just can imagine that Jesus is standing right there and he's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't call anything unclean or impure that I declared is clean. You see, that third R is reconciliation. And it's a relationship with Jesus. And so this morning, maybe you're not ready to catch a vision to change the entire world or to change your city, but maybe you just need to catch a word from God that says, you know what? You're good. You know what? You're doing better than you think you are. You know what? I love you and you're perfect to me. And so this morning, we just want to close. And I want to close in a time of prayer, and I just want to pray for you. And I don't know where you find yourself today, what masterpiece God is sculpting you into, but I want to tell you that from the Word of God, the inerrant, truthful Word of God, you are a masterpiece. And God has good things prepared for you. And yeah, he's probably going to have to take away some things in your life so that you can focus on what's important and magnify him. So that the world can see him more clearly. So let's bow our heads.
Thanks for listening today. We hope you were encouraged by the Word of God. If you would like more information on North Webster Community Church or any of our other ministries, you can find us online at www.agspringhill.com.